This morning, I'm going to be concluding our examination of the life and legacy of John Bunyan. As I said last week, we're doing this two-part series for two main reasons. One, the example of godly saints who have gone on before us is, of course, always a great encouragement and instruction for us in how we should follow Christ. There's much that we can learn from them, and particularly John Bunyan, as we are considering him again today. The second reason, as I stated last week, is we started our adult Bible class this morning with a study on the Puritans, as many of you are aware. And that is going to be a broader study than obviously what I'm doing here today, as I did last week. We are going to have the opportunity not only to learn about their worldview and approach to life and such, but we're also, in the second half of the adult Bible class, going to have the opportunity to actually read a Puritan work. And so what I'm doing here with Bunyan is just to kind of give a little bit of a sample. Obviously, he doesn't represent everybody in the Puritan movement, but he does represent many in how they lived and how they thought. So if you weren't able to be, as has already been stated, if you haven't had a chance to be a part of that class, I'd really encourage you to come on out for that next week. Now, in terms of Bunyan, last time we considered the events leading up to his conversion as well as his call to the ministry. And what we see from his life, as we did last time, and again today we'll see, is that he's a model for us as believers of what it is to be a Christian pilgrim, one who lives for his heavenly home while he journeys here on earth. To borrow his own wording from his classic work, Pilgrim's Progress, he faithfully journeyed from the city of destruction to the celestial city during his earthly journey. Again, Bunyan was born 1628. He was raised in a poor tinker's family. A tinker was a guy who would go around and make and mend pots and pans for different villages. So he didn't grow up in a monetarily wealthy family. But more so, he did not grow up in a spiritually rich family either. His parents, as I said last time, really didn't give him much spiritual direction at all. And so he grew up living a rather profane and irreverent life for the first half of his life. And one of the major events I mentioned last time was the death of his mother at age 16. Now, the reason why that's significant is because it greatly affected his relationship with his father. When his mother died, his father remarried just 2 months after that. And this, of course, upset Bunyan quite a bit. He considered this to be a sort of a slap at his mother's memory. He didn't feel it was appropriate. And so he not only became embittered at his father, but you could say in some ways probably became embittered at God. And so he just plunged himself into a variety of transgressions in his young life. Well, in the same year of his mother's death, later that year, Bunyan joined the army, and he continued his profligate lifestyle. And yet there were a lot of different experiences and influences in his life at that time that did start to make him think about judgment to come and his sin and having to stand before God. After he was discharged from the army at age 20 or 21, we're not exactly certain, he did marry. And the woman he married, although we don't really know her name, was a godly woman. They were poor, they didn't have much, but as I said last time, she brought two Christian books to the marriage that were used greatly in the life of Bunyan to begin to tenderize his heart. And so at this time, Bunyan started to show signs of outward reformation. For example, he started to go to church faithfully. But even though he was going to church and cleaning up his act on Sundays at least, he continued to live a hypocritical life during the week. He still clung to his sins. Now, he would feel conviction over this off and on as he would hear sermons and such. And for a while, he would try to turn things around. But of course, when a person is not regenerate, they can only do that for so long. He didn't cry out to the Redeemer for salvation because ultimately he didn't feel the full weight of his sin. And so he continued to seek satisfaction in sin at this point in his life. However, over the next few years, the Lord used some different women in his life, some godly women in his life, to strike deeply at his heart. You remember there was the one neighbor lady who rebuked him for swearing. She said to him that he was going to lead astray all the youth in that village if he did not stop swearing. And he didn't fight her on that score. He didn't lash back at her. He realized what she was saying was true. And so from that point on, even though he was not converted, he actually stopped cursing. Also, there were the three or four women that he overheard while he was in Bedford doing some of his tinker work. You remember this story. They didn't know he was there, but he listened to their conversation, a very joyful conversation about what Christ meant to them and how they hated their sin and how they felt deeply convicted over their sin and how they wanted to avoid the snares of Satan in their life. And he overheard all of this and he began to realize they had something that he did not. He realized that they had affections for Christ that he knew nothing of. And so he started to seriously consider his need for the new birth. In a sense, he was jarred out of his self-righteous deception. So he started to earnestly cry out to God to truly know the truth. But the more he yearned for the truth, the more he cried out for truth, of course, the more conviction he felt for his condition. He began to realize he was utterly lost. He was under the condemnation of God. The weight of his sin was pressing down upon him. It terrorized him night and day. Eventually, that small group of godly women that he overheard directed him to their pastor, John Gifford, of St. John's Church in Bedford. It was through this man's counsel that Bunyan finally got rest for his soul. The storm-tossed soul that had been through so much turmoil over the last few years finally was quieted by the gospel. Finally, the burden of his sin was lifted. Now, as I said last time, we don't know for certain exactly when Bunyan was converted. But there was an occasion in which he was walking through a field one day, and he was meditating on the righteousness of Christ. And as he did, he finally rested in that righteousness of Christ rather than his own. Now, at the age of 25, Bunyan joined Pastor Gifford's congregation, again at St. John's, and he quickly grew in the Lord. 2 years later, he became a deacon at the church and actually began to preach as a layperson. He just simply could not repress all of God's grace extended to him. He had to declare it to others. And those in Bedford rejoiced to hear his preaching, but many outside of Bedford did not. So he rejoiced to preach Christ. However, in the year of 1655, mixed in with that joy was sorrow. Sorrow over the death of his mentor and pastor, John Gifford. Bunyan continued to preach. His gifts continued to be recognized. He also started his writing career at this time. But again, the Bedford congregation knew more sorrow regarding their pastor. Their next pastor, John Burton, in 1660, grew greatly ill and eventually would die in September of that year. The congregation was going through a lot, but there was more heartache to come, more setbacks to come. In that year, their meeting house was taken away by King Charles' government, which was cracking down on all independent congregations, all non-Anglican congregations. It was at this time it became illegal for independent preachers like Bunyan to preach outside of the parish churches. Of course, this put Bunyan in a hard place. What was he going to do? Was he going to continue to preach what God told him to preach? Was he going to fulfill his calling that God had given him? Or was he going to back down? Well, I think most of you know the answer. He was not going to back down. He was not going to abide by this law of man, both for conscience' sake as well as the need to set an example for others in that Bedford congregation. So, in November of 1660, Bunyan was arrested while preaching to the Bedford congregation, not in their meeting place, but actually in a farmhouse. And this is where we left off last week. The mender of pots turned to mender of souls was officially prosecuted under a revived Elizabethan act against nonconformity. Bunyan was put in prison. He was only supposed to be there for 3 months. It ended up being 12 years. Now, there was a short reprieve after the first 6 years, but in that same year, he was put back into the county jail once again. Now, what we've got to understand is all of this could have quickly ended for Bunyan if he but promised not to preach anymore. That's all he had to do. Just stop preaching, and then he wouldn't go to prison. But again, he couldn't do that. In fact, he said to five magistrates who were to imprison him, he said, "If I was out of prison today, I would preach the gospel again tomorrow by the help of God." He valiantly stood for truth. Yeah, we got to understand, he didn't take this stand for truth in some kind of calloused manner. He didn't do this out of a sort of arrogant stubbornness. He did it out of conviction. Even though his spirit was almost broken at the thought of his family suffering deprivations, he refused to cave in to the demands of the authorities. Why? Well, the reason is simple. Christ had first place in his life, even in front of his own family that he loved very much. His words at this time are heart-wrenching. He writes, "I found myself a man encompassed with infirmities. The parting with my wife and poor children has often been to me in this place as pulling the flesh from my bones, not only because I am somewhat too fond of these great mercies, but also because I would have often brought to my mind the many hardships, miseries, and needs that my poor family were likely to meet with should I be taken from them, especially my poor blind child, who lay nearer to my heart than all the others. Oh, the thoughts of the hardship my poor blind one might undergo would break my heart to pieces. Poor child, what sorrow are you likely to have for your portion in this world? Yet, recalling myself, I thought that I must entrust you all with God, though it goes to the quick to leave you. Oh, I saw in this condition I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. Yet, thought I must do it. I must do it." Bunyan grieved over his family's condition. And yet he didn't pine away his time in prison in idleness. Rather, he passed the time by making long tagged laces, in other words, shoelaces, to support his family while he was in prison. He also provided counsel to those who were allowed to visit him. And occasionally, the guards even released him for a few hours to secretly preach a sermon, and he would come back on his own. Obviously, security measures in that day were quite different than in our own. Interestingly enough, those midnight preaching opportunities he had were the reason for a lot of Baptist congregations being founded in Bedfordshire. Of course, a great deal of his time was also devoted to writing. And out of this suffering, he bore great literary fruit. This fruit grew out of Bunyan's solitary saturation in God's Word. The prisoner testifies, "I never had in all my life so great an insight into the Word of God as now. Those scriptures that I saw nothing in before were made in this place and state to shine upon me. Jesus Christ also was never more real and apparent than now. Here I have seen and felt Him indeed. I have seen that here, which I am persuaded, I shall never while in this world be able to express. I never knew what it was for God to stand by me at all times and every offer of Satan to afflict me as I have found Him since I came into this place." So with heart overflowing and only the Bible in one hand and Fox Books of Martyr in the other, appropriately, Bunyan wielded the pen as a sword. His first work in prison was Christian Behavior in 1663, which taught how to live the Christian life. It was a guide to the Christian life. It was a very characteristic writing of most Puritans at that time. He talked about how husbands and wives and parents and children and servants and masters ought to glorify the Lord through their lives. In 1664, he wrote a map showing salvation and damnation. Also, One Thing is Needful in 1665, which focused on death and eternal destiny. Also that year, yielded Prison Meditations, which was a poem. He also wrote The Holy City and The Resurrection of the Dead. The work Holy City is an interesting one because it actually came out of an unprepared sermon that Bunyan preached in jail. Olo Winslow notes, he had not known on that Sunday that it would be his turn to speak and had come unprepared, feeling so empty, spiritless, and barren that when he was called upon, he thought he should not have been able to speak among them so much as five words of truth with life and evidence. In his helplessness, he opened his Bible, where his eyes providentially fell upon Revelation 21:11, a verse picturing the New Jerusalem. He began to speak, and as he spoke, the subject opened up until his thought grew to a full basketful, which he distributed to the satisfaction of all. I wish I could have heard that sermon. What a sermon it must have been. His gifts were great indeed. Well, the Christian classics kept pouring from that Bedford jail cell. 1666, Bunyan's spiritual autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, was written. We have that, I believe, in our bookstore, and that's a great book if you've never read that. Also, in this time of prison, in the second six-year prison term, he completed a Christian dialogue, a new and useful concordance to the Holy Bible, a confession of my faith, a defense of the doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's possible that he also did some work on his classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, during this period of time, although he didn't finish it at this time. And he also, during this time, wrote The Heavenly Footman, although both of these were not published until later. Now, in 1671, the restrictions against nonconformist preaching began to loosen, so much so that the Bedford congregation actually named John Bunyan to be their pastor before he was even out of prison in January of 1672. A couple months later, in March, King Charles authorized the Declaration of Indulgence, and this emboldened Bunyan to request his freedom, which was officially approved in September of that year, but most think he was actually released before that September date, probably in May. And the reason why most think he was released in May is because he was actually licensed to preach on May 9th, 1672. Simultaneous with his own license, Bunyan also applied as well for 25 other teachers and for 30 buildings, mostly houses and barns, as meeting places. As far as the Bedford congregation is concerned, they acquired a barn and an orchard. And this must have been very encouraging for this congregation that had been without a meeting place for 12 years and had suffered so much persecution during that time. Also, the congregation had to be heartened by the preaching of their pastor, John Bunyan, as it did others outside of Bedford. By this point, John Bunyan was not only speaking in Bedford, but he had speaking engagements as far away as Reading and London. In fact, on one workday in London at 7 a.m., 1,200 people gathered to hear the Bedford pastor. Yet, as was his life's pattern, sweetness always seemed to be mixed with sorrow. On November 18th, 1673, a member of his congregation, Mrs. Witt, was excommunicated. In this same year, some days of fasting and prayer were set aside in reference to some other scandalous sins that were going on in the church. On May 10th, 1674, four lady members were openly censured for various indiscretions. All of these church discipline matters, of course, weighed very heavy on the heart of Bunyan as well as others in the congregation. However, the worst scandal that year involved Bunyan himself. In February of 1674, a godly young woman by the name of Agnes Beaumont, 22, needed a ride to go hear Bunyan preach. He was preaching in Gamlingay, and she lived in Edworth. But the weather was too hard, too harsh for her to walk, so she needed a ride. Bunyan, as it turned out, actually was coming to her house not to give her a ride, but to give her brother a ride. But her brother, knowing how much his sister wanted to go hear Bunyan, offered that she go in his place. Well, initially, Bunyan wisely refused. He says, "No, I can't do that. That would not be wise." But this brother of Agnes kept pleading with him over and over to just give her a ride on the back of his horse. Well, the kind-heartedness of Bunyan got the best of him, and he did that. He didn't give her a ride back. It was only a one-way trip, but this one-way trip was more than enough to anger Agnes's father greatly. So much so that when Agnes came back that day, she was locked out of the house and she was forced to spend the night in the barn. Well, later that week, Agnes's father died. And as you can imagine, the rumors started. Some started to say that Bunyan, as a widower at this point, actually poisoned Agnes's father, killed him, that he may marry Agnes. Now, all of these rumors were eventually laid to rest because they were all blatant lies. But as you can imagine, this was a tremendous trial for Bunyan to endure. And yet there were more difficulties to come. Pressured by the House of Commons, Charles II reversed his declaration of indulgence in February of 1675. And this royal proclamation revived repression of dissenters. In Bunyan's case, a warrant was issued for his arrest a month later for preaching in several meetings, or conventicles as they were called in that day. According to the renewed Conventicle Act of 1670, Bunyan would have to pay £20 for his first offense of preaching illegally, £40 for the second, and then after that, if there were any fines that remained unpaid, chattel and goods would be confiscated. Well, Bunyan simply did not have that kind of money to pay such steep fines, and yet, of course, he felt constrained of the Lord to keep preaching, and so that's what he did. In this case, unlike before, trying to set a good example for others, this time he went on the run and continued to preach. He would often hide and make narrow escapes. His meetings would frequently be conducted at night in secluded locations. But eventually the sheriff caught up to him. In late 1676, he was imprisoned for, again, preaching illegally and failing to attend the services and receive the sacrament at the Anglican Church. This time, his detention lasted just 6 months. He was released on June 21st, 1677, because his friend, the good doctor John Owen, pleaded his case. John Owen, arguably the greatest English-speaking theologian ever. He petitioned his case to Dr. Thomas Barlow, Bishop of Lincoln, and Barlow, in turn, convinced the authorities to accept bond for Bunyan, and they set him free. Now, although Bunyan's time in prison this time around was rather brief, it was supremely productive. He finished his peerless and immediately popular classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, Part 1. He also finished and published in 1678 his other work, Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. And I know we have this one as well in our bookstore if you're ever interested in reading it. The last decade of Bunyan's ministry was filled with much fruit. A full harvest of his life's ministry came to fruition. He continued to be in great demand throughout England, whereas before, though, he had to minister in secret and on the run, now he could openly minister. In addition to his tireless preaching, he persisted to be a prolific writer. His success with the Pilgrim's Progress led him to write other allegories, such as The Life and Death of Mr. Badman in 1680 and The Holy War in 1682. Part two of Pilgrim's Progress was published in 1685. Other works in the latter portion of Bunyan's life include the following: Instruction for the Ignorant, which was a catechism both for the saved and unsaved. Saved by Grace, a work that encourages the godly to persevere in the faith, notwithstanding persecution. The Straight Gate, which was an exposition of Luke 13:24 that seeks to awaken sinners to the gospel message. Light for Them That Sit in Darkness, a treatise of the fear of God, the greatness of the soul, a holy life, the beauty of Christianity, a caution to stir up to watch against, questions about the nature and perpetuity of the seventh-day Sabbath, the Pharisee and the Publican, a book for boys and girls, a discourse of the house of God, the water of life, the Jerusalem Center, the work of Jesus Christ as an advocate, the water of life, Solomon's temple spiritualized, and his last work, the acceptable sacrifice. Probably most of us have not heard of hardly any of those works. But the fact is he continued to write all the way up to the end. Amazingly, he wrote 10 books in the last 3 years of his life. He was productive to the very end in his master's service. Depending on who you read, there is variation among Bunyan scholars, but depending on who you read, some have estimated that he wrote 60 major works in his life. He knew nothing of the concept of taking it easy in the sunset years of your life. He finished his footman's race strong. In mid-August 1688, Bunyan rode to Reading to resolve a dispute between a father and a son, and he was successful in doing that. He brought reconciliation to the two. Afterward, he journeyed to London, but during that journey, there was a great rainstorm that came, and from that, he caught a chill. In London, Bunyan stayed with a friend and admirer, John Strudwick, at which time his fever developed even more. And yet Bunyan continued to work. He preached at Whitechapel, and he even brought his final work to be printed. George Offer recounts those final days. He writes, "Bunyan bore his trying sufferings with all the patience and fortitude that might be expected from such a man. His resignation was most exemplary. His only expressions were a desire to depart, to be dissolved, to be with Christ. His sufferings were short, being limited to 10 days. He enjoyed a holy frame of mind, desiring his friends to pray with him and uniting fervently with them in the exercise. His last words were these, 'Weep not for me, but for yourselves. I go to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will, no doubt, through the mediation of his blessed Son, receive me, though a sinner, where I hope we ere long shall meet to sing the new song and remain everlastingly happy, world without end. Amen.'" So as with his Pilgrim's Progress character, Christian, Bunyan crossed over the river to the other side and found ground to stand upon in Celestial City. He died on August 31st, 1688, and was buried in the famous nonconformist cemetery, Bunhill Fields, where many famous nonconformists, such as John Owen, were buried. He left earth, and in so doing, he left a great Christian legacy behind him. That's what I want to concentrate on here in our remaining moments this morning, his legacy. As I've mentioned before, J.I. Packer calls the Puritans the Sequoias, the California Redwoods among Christians. They, in many ways, tower over other Christian periods. And Bunyan is a sort of giant among those giants. And so there's no way I can even begin to fully sum up the enduring impact that this man had and continues to have on us as Christian pilgrims. But I do want to highlight three main areas here in closing this morning. We see that he left a pilgrim legacy with his preaching, his writing, and his suffering. We could say his preaching, his pen, and his perseverance. First of all, his legacy in terms of preaching. When he wrote his Pilgrim's Progress, his main character encountered, one of the characters he encountered, was interpreter. There, Bunyan succinctly captures really the Puritan archetype of a preacher. And in so picturing what a preacher should be, he pictured himself. Bunyan writes, "Christian saw a picture of a very grave person hung up against the wall, and this was the fashion of him. He had eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand. The law of truth was written upon his lips. The world was behind his back. He stood as if he pleaded with men, and a crown of gold did hang over his head." I mentioned John Owen earlier, certainly the greatest Puritan theologian. In spite of all his learning, John Owen loved to listen to John Bunyan preach. He recognized Bunyan's giftedness. In fact, when King Charles II heard that Dr. John Owen greatly admired Bunyan's preaching, he asked in surprise how a learned man such as himself could listen to a poor, illiterate tinker like Bunyan. Owen responded, "May it please your majesty, I would gladly give up all my learning for that tinker's power of preaching." Owen often heard Bunyan preach in London. Bunyan's method for preaching was rather simple and yet very anointed of God. He always abased every sermon on the authority of Scripture. He would first preach the terror of the law, and then he would soothe and comfort the soul, sickened with fear, by grace, with grace. These two aspects would be passionately advanced by use of repetition, metaphors from everyday life in the Bible, plain words, witty turns of phrases, hypothetical dialogue, and piercing applications. And so, like his Lord, Bunyan both instructed as well as appealed to the unlearned masses. A second part of Bunyan's legacy that I want to mention here is his writing, his pen. This is perhaps the area that his legacy endures the most. The words that flowed from Bunyan's quill are recognized as some of the best by any English author. Bunyan's works have been translated into over 150 languages and dialects. His notoriety as a writer started even while he was still living. The Pilgrim's Progress was an instant sensation. 11 editions were produced and over 100,000 copies were sold even before he died. His fame as an author continued from that point, and it still does up to the present. Famous 19th century British poet Lord Thomas Cawley promotes Bunyan's literary style as an invaluable study to every person who wishes to gain a wide command over the English language. Its vocabulary is the vocabulary of the common people. Now, of course, this common appeal to common people caused many in the 18th century as well as the early 19th century to sneer at his writing. But by the 19th century, as it progressed, literary scholars came to recognize what the masses already knew. Bunyan was an extraordinary author. The explosion of evangelicalism in the 1800s also helped to advance this opinion. But it wasn't just evangelicals that respected and were influenced by Bunyan. Many were influenced. He received praise of many diverse writers, such as Benjamin Franklin, William Blake, Nathaniel Hawthorne, George Bernard Shaw, William Thackeray, Benjamin Keach, Rudyard Kipling, T.S. Eliot, Robert Browning, Theodore Roosevelt, Bronson Alcott, Gandhi, Louisa May Alcott, Winston Churchill. All of these were influenced by Bunyan. His fertile imagination and his perceptive understanding of the human condition were the two marks that qualify him as among elite English writers. Added to that was his scriptural thinking. He was soaked in the scriptures, and this therefore put him in a class all by himself. Robert Browning, a leading Victorian poet and playwright, alludes to Bunyan in his Ned Bratt's poem. He states, "His language was not ours. 'Tis my belief God spake. No tinker has such powers." This comment speaks to the true and enduring legacy of Bunyan. As a writer, his words echoed God's words with his own unique and creative flair. Charles Spurgeon would concur with this. In fact, Spurgeon famously says, "Read anything of his, and you will see that it is almost like reading the Bible itself. He read it till his whole being was saturated with Scripture. Prick him anywhere, and you will find that his blood is Bible line. The very essence of the Bible flows from him." And this, I would contend, is the real reason why Bunyan's works continue to flourish and have impact, is because they are eminently biblical. Now, generally speaking, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, again, a classic spiritual autobiography, The Holy War, another great allegory. In fact, many say if Pilgrim's Progress never existed, The Holy War would actually be the greatest allegory ever written. And then, of course, Pilgrim's Progress. These three, Grace Abounding, The Holy City, and Pilgrim's Progress, are generally recognized, as it were, the Himalayas of Bunyan's works. And yet, even in the Himalayas, there can only be Mount Everest. And unquestionably, that Mount Everest is the Pilgrim's Progress. This tale of salvific journey is, or at least was, the second best-selling Christian book, fittingly, behind the Bible. Pilgrim's Progress has always been in print since Part 1 in 1678 and Part 2, 1684, were released. They have undergone hundreds of editions, and they are recognized both by theological and secular scholars as a masterpiece. And yet, such literary recognition was never pursued by Bunyan. Instead, he wrote this scribble, as he called it, a scribble, just to pass time and to entertain himself while he waited in his dismal jail cell. Literary scholars have spilt much ink tracing out the impact of Bunyan's allegory. Some have even tried to trace it to his influence on America. One writer, Lynn Sadler, remarks, "Bunyan's vision helped to shape the symbolism of the American frontier. This reality came to birth because struggling American pioneers could identify with Bunyan's lonely hero setting off into the unknown." Samuel Taylor Coleridge, 19th century literary critic, states, "I know of no book the Bible accepted as above all comparison, which I, according to my judgment experience, could so safely recommend as teaching and enforcing the whole saving truth according to the mind that was in Christ Jesus as the Pilgrim's Progress. It is my conviction, incomparably the best Summa Theologia Evangelica ever produced by a writer not miraculously inspired." Such commendation explains why Charles Spurgeon read this book over 100 times in his life. Why has Pilgrim's Progress enjoyed such momentous success? Well, as believers, I think we all know the real reason, the ultimate reason, is it's God's blessing. God in His sovereignty has chosen to use this classic to advance His glory in the earth. As a secondary reason for the Pilgrim's Progress success is because it is born out of the life of a man who suffered greatly and therefore touches the human heart in a deep way. As with his preaching and pen, Bunyan's perseverance, his suffering, is part of the legacy that he has passed down to us as modern Christian pilgrims. As I stated earlier, Bunyan was imprisoned because of his convictions. He refused to remain silent or to swap the pure gospel for a diluted or a compromised gospel. The anguish of this preacher was great. It was immense, especially because of how it affected his family. And yet again, his love for family was secondary to his love for Christ. From his cell of suffering, Bunyan learned that God is worthy of preeminence, not only over evil worldly pleasures, but even over good pleasures like one's family. As John Piper writes, death to the world was the costly corollary of life to God. The visible world died to Bunyan. He lived on God that is invisible. In other words, suffering taught Bunyan how to live for another time in another place that he could not see. Affliction taught him to live as a Christian pilgrim. Paul the Apostle writes, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Bunyan rested on these words. Bunyan lived these words. And as a result, he joined a band of great suffering saints of whom this world is not worthy. I again quote Piper, who asked the question, what was the fruit of Bunyan's suffering? What did it bring about in his own life and through him in the lives of others? Well, Piper addresses that question of his with five answers, which I want to give to you in summary. Number one, Bunyan's suffering confirmed him in his calling as a writer, especially for the afflicted church. Number two, Bunyan's suffering deepened his love for his flock and gave his pastoral labor the fragrance of eternity. Three, Bunyan's suffering opened his understanding to the truth that the Christian life is hard and that following Jesus means having the wind in your face. Four, Bunyan's suffering strengthened his assurance that God is sovereign over all the afflictions of his people and will bring them safely home. And then finally, Bunyan's suffering deepened in him a confidence in the Bible as the Word of God and a passion for biblical exposition as the key to perseverance. So Bunyan's life reminds us that suffering produces fruit in the believer's life. From him, God's children learn that suffering is a normal and useful and essential element in Christian life and Christian ministry. In the end, I think the tomb of John Bunyan actually tells the story of his life most succinctly. Now, the inscription on his tomb doesn't really say a whole lot. It just simply reads, "Here lies the body of Mr. John Bunyan, author of The Pilgrim's Progress, age 59, who died August 17, 1688. That inscription does not say a whole lot, but the engravings on both sides of that tomb say a whole lot. On one side of this raised vault is the engraving of a pilgrim with a burden on his back, symbolizing the burden of sin. This panel is contrasted with another panel that shows that same pilgrim, but this time the pilgrim is at the cross, showing his sin burden tumbling off his back. This is the life, this is the legacy that John Bunyan leaves. After Christ removed his sin burden, he lived the rest of his life as a pilgrim on journey to his heavenly home. May God grant us grace to do the same. Let's pray.